I am so glad you are with us today as we conclude our series, Being Rich in What Matters Most. I don't know about you, but this has been a really challenging series for me, and I believe God has used it to really help us, encourage us, and help us really understand true riches from God's point of view. Now, as we were praying about the final message in this series, our team began to think about a message that I heard several years ago by a man named Robert Morris. Robert Morris taped a message for Wesleyan churches to be shared in their worship gatherings whenever they chose to do it. And we used it here at Grace Point a couple of times over the past 5 or 6 years. But it is a powerful message. Obviously, Pastor Morris is anointed on this topic, and it has really, really challenged our hearts and challenged our thinking. And so today, as we wrap up this series, we want to invite you to hear some very meaningful, powerful words from Pastor Robert Morris from Dallas, Texas. So would you give a listen and give your attention, let the Holy Spirit speak to you as He shares with us.
My wife and I, so you know just a little bit about us, we've been married this year, will be 34 years, and I know what you're thinking, and yes, we got married when we were 10, so we have three grown and married children. Now, if you have grown and married children, you know why I add those two words, and married. Let me tell you why if you don't understand. Because our children are grown and married, what that means is that Debbie and I are now wealthy. That's what that means. So we love our kids. Matter of fact, I brought a picture of our children and our family. This is our family here. My two sons and two daughters-in-law, my son-in-law and daughter. If you notice, my son-in-law is different from the rest of us. He's taller. This is my beautiful family. We have four grandchildren, as you can see. And I will just tell you this, if you don't know this, grandchildren are better than children. They are much better than children. And grandchildren are God's reward for not killing your children. So if you just hang on, it gets better, all right? All right, we're in a series called The Blessed Life. Pastor Kevin started the series last weekend. And I want to ask you to turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 13, Exodus 13, and I say turn in your Bible, but let me bring it up to modern day too. I could say click to Exodus 13. If you read your Bible on a device, that's fine as long as you read your Bible. This message that I want to bring you is called The Principle of First. This is probably the most important principle in the Christian walk that God's ever shown me. Because when God's first, everything in your life will come into order. Everything. But when God's not first, everything's out of order. Now, I'm not saying you don't have any more problems. I'm just simply saying that everything comes in order when God's first, and everything is out of order when God's not first. So let me show you this scripture, and then we'll talk about it some. Exodus chapter 13, look at verse 1. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both a man and beast, it is mine." Now, those are very emphatic words in the Hebrew language. It is mine. It belongs to me. The firstborn belongs to me. I'm going to show you in this message a few other things that belong to God, and it's very important to understand that. Then look down at verse 12, Exodus 13, verse 12. "You shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb. That is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the males shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck." I just want you to notice, you'll lose it anyway. If it doesn't go to God, you're going to lose it anyway. "And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem." Now, let me tell you what we just read, and I have 3 points. If you're taking notes, I'd like for you to write these down. If you're not taking notes, write these down, all right? Number one, the firstborn must be sacrificed or redeemed. That's what we just read, and we're going to explain it and talk about it, but the firstborn must be sacrificed or redeemed. Okay, here's what he's saying, and he uses animals that are examples of clean and unclean animals. He uses a donkey and a lamb. They're representative of an unclean animal, the donkey, and clean animal, the lamb. Here's what he says. If your firstborn is a clean animal, you have to sacrifice it. If you have a clean animal that has a firstborn, it must be sacrificed. If it's an unclean animal, it must be redeemed with the sacrifice of a clean. Now, I want to say that one more time because I know we think, man, this was written 4,000 years ago. What does this have to do with me? But everything in this book relates to Jesus Christ. Everything in this book will point to Jesus. So here's what he says again. If your firstborn is from a clean animal, it must be sacrificed. If it's from an unclean animal, it has to be redeemed with the sacrifice of a clean. Okay, what does that mean? Here's what I think that means. To us today, I want you to think about this. Were you and I, and you can answer me out loud, all the campuses, were you and I born clean or unclean? Unclean. We were born in sin, right? We were born unclean. Okay. Was Jesus born unclean or clean?
Clean.
Clean. Listen, the clean had to be sacrificed so the unclean could be redeemed. That's what we just read. Okay, this is why this is in some ways, it hurts my heart when people speak negatively about tithing. Because I'm going to say something to you that maybe you've never thought of. Jesus is God's tithe. See, we give the tithe first. Before we know what's coming, he said, you give me the first one. He didn't say, wait until your sheep has 10 and then give me one of them, the one you don't like, the one that gets in your garden. He didn't say that. He said, give me the first one before you have 9 more. Give me the first one and the rest are redeemed. The rest are blessed. That's what tithing is. We give the tithe first before we pay the bills and the rest is blessed. That is actually what brings the blessing on our life. It's that we give it in faith. You don't pay all your bills and then tithe because that's not faith. You give the first one. Okay, this is the reason I say that Jesus is God's tithe because God didn't wait to see if we would clean up to give Jesus. God gave Jesus while we were yet sinners. He demonstrated his love toward us. God gave Jesus, and this is the way Romans actually says it, in hope. And it's actually the same word that we translate faith. In faith that we would believe. That we would receive him. So Jesus is God's tithe. And when we do this, this is what he's talking about. The firstborn must be sacrificed or redeemed. And here's what he says. And if you don't do this, you have to break its neck. You're going to lose it anyway. What so many people don't realize is if they don't tithe, it's still going out of your account. You're going to lose it anyway because it belongs to the Lord. So the first portion is the redemptive portion. The first portion redeems the rest. So the first portion, the firstborn must be sacrificed or redeemed. Okay, here's point two. The first fruits must be offered. The first fruit must be offered. Let me just read you. Just stay there in Exodus 13, but let me read you a couple of scriptures. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Exodus 23:19, the first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. I just want to read that again. The first of the first fruits of your land, it always has to be first, you shall bring, I want you to notice the word bring, and where do you bring them? Into the house of the Lord your God. The tithe comes into the house of God. It's the first 10%. It doesn't go to a missionary. It doesn't go to a ministry, a Christian ministry, even though I believe in giving to those Christian ministries, missionaries, all that. But the tithe, the first 10%, comes in the house of the Lord. And you don't designate your tithe. You don't say, I want 5% here and 3% here and 2%. The reason you can't designate it is because it's not yours. It doesn't belong to you. You're returning it to the Lord. Now, I want you to notice the word bring. God never uses the word give. When he talks about tithing, he always uses the word bring because you can't give what doesn't belong to you. You can only bring it into the house of the Lord. And you can bring it or you can steal it. When you study scripture about the tithe, You have two choices. And tithing is all through the Bible. It is a principle that's all through the Bible. Yes, it was under the law, but it was way before the law. Actually, some say 400 years. They go back to Abraham and Jacob. It was 2,500 years before the law, and I'll show that to you in just a moment. And it goes all the way through. In the New Testament, Jesus himself said, this is in red, Matthew 23:23, you ought to tithe. You ought to tithe. Well, that's enough for me. If the one that saved me in a motel room says you ought to tithe, then you ought to tithe. So it's all through Scripture. And we bring the house. So we bring it into the house of the Lord. Again, you have two choices with the tithe. You either bring it to the house of the Lord, or if you keep it in your account, you steal it. Now I know this is the first time I've ever spoken here. Please don't get offended at me, because those are not my words. Those are God's words. He's the one that says, you're robbing me. And in Joshua 7, they have stolen from me. They've taken what is consecrated to the house of the Lord. They stole it. When my daughter was dating Ethan, the man she married, they were standing around talking in a group after a young adult service at our church, and they were talking about how difficult it might be to date my daughter, you know, the pastor's daughter. And one of them kind of jokingly said to my daughter, you know, your dad is so strong on the tithe, he probably checks the tithing records of the guys that want to date you. And my daughter said, he does. And I did. Let me ask you a very simple question, though. Why would I give my daughter to a thief? Or I could take it, just lighten it up a little bit for you, but why would I give my daughter to a man that can't even handle money? I mean, if he can't handle money, he definitely can't handle my daughter, because she is a handful. So it's all through Scripture. Remember when they went into the promised land, you remember what the Lord told them to do? Bring all of the first fruits into the house of the Lord. Bring all, here's the way he said it, bring all of the silver and gold from Jericho into the house of the Lord. Now, why would he say bring all instead of 10% in this instance? Because Jericho was the first city. Here's what he's saying. You give me the first one, the rest are blessed. The rest are redeemed. And when they kept some of it, they lost the next one, until they returned it to the Lord. See, we don't give, we return the tithe to the Lord. When I was in college, one of the students asked, why did God accept Abel's offering and he didn't accept Cain's offering? And the professor, I'm very proud of him now when I think back, he said, you know, I really don't know. But when you understand the principle of the firstborn and first fruits, it's easy. Let me read it to you and watch how easy it is to understand why God accepted Abel's and he didn't accept Cain's offering. Genesis 4, 3 through 5 says, and in the process of time, now those words are very, very important. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Notice it does not say first fruit. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect or receive Cain and his offering. You see it? It's simple. Abel, who's a rancher, brings the firstborn. Cain, who's a farmer, does not bring first fruits. In the process of time, he brought an offering to the Lord. Let me say that another way. He gave what he wanted when he wanted. And God said, I'm not accepting that. And I'll tell you why God didn't do it. It's not just that God didn't do it. It's that God couldn't do it. There are some things God can't do. He can never act outside of his character. He can't. Let me give you some examples. God can't change. This is called the immutability of God. He can't change. The reason he can't change is because if he could change, he could get better. And he can't get better because he's perfect. So he can never change. Another thing God can't do, this will kind of shock you, he can't think the way we think. Let me clarify that. God can't think the way we think. You want to know why? Because we think to figure things out. God's not trying to figure anything out. He doesn't think the way we think. Let me say it another way. Nothing has ever occurred to God. God has never said, you know what I just thought of? I just thought of something I never thought of before. He's never said that. This is called the omniscience of God, from the words omni and science, all knowledge. God has all knowledge. And here's another thing, if it'll blow your mind. He knows everything at the same time. At the same time. So there are some things he can't do. And you know, when I, even a moment ago, when I said God can't think the way we think, you might have even remembered a scripture and thought, oh, wait a minute, I know a scripture. That scripture actually proves it. Here's what God says. My thoughts are not your thoughts. I don't think like you think. As the heavens are higher than the earth, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So let me tell you one other thing God can't do. He can never be second. Never. This is called the preeminence of God. God is higher than all, before all, first of all, above all. Now, I will say this. He might be second in your life, but that doesn't mean he's second. He's never second. He's first. So what that means is he can't accept an offering that's not first because he's first. He won't do it. He said it all through Scripture. He says it several times. You bring me the lame and the blind and the crippled, I'm not going to accept that. I'd accept the firstborn and first fruits. Okay, and here's the third thing. The tithe must be first. The tithe must be first. Why? Because it belongs to the Lord. Firstborn belongs to God. First fruits belong to God. The tithe belongs to God. Leviticus 27:30 says, and all the tithe of the land, all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. This is very similar in the Hebrew language, belongs to the Lord. Same phrase. It is holy, set apart to the Lord. It belongs to God. So let me give you an example. Let's say that you own a landscape company. And I say, hey, I'd like some trees and some plants and some bushes, you know, at my house. So you come over and you say, okay, this is how much my materials will be. This is how much my labor will be. These are all my expenses. My profit will be $1,000. Okay, that's what my profit will be, $1,000. And so you say, is that agreeable? And I say, yes, that's agreeable. So you come and you do the job, and then you bring me the bill. You say, okay, here's my labor. Here's my materials. Here are all my expenses. And then here's my total bill. And so I pay all of that, and then I decide to pay you your profit in cash. And so I give you 10 $100 bills, all right? $1,000, 10 $100 bills. So you have 10 $100 bills in your hand. Now, let me say something for just a moment, all right? I know this is a math illustration, and half of you like this illustration, and half of you don't. I understand that, okay? It won't last long, I promise you. Math is easy for me. My father is a mathematical genius. He literally is. And I'm not a genius, but numbers add up in my mind without me trying to get them to. They just add up. We were in a business meeting one time. We were talking about this much for this and this much for AVL and this much for construction, this much for architect and all. And then when someone said, how much is that? I said, that's $72,800,000. Because it just happens. I don't try to get it to. It just happens. Debbie and I were buying something a while back. It was $7.99. And she said, I'll have to figure the tax on the calculator because the cash register is broken. And I said, it's 66 cents. And she looked at me for a moment, and then she did this, and then she said, it's 66 cents. I thought, yeah, I know, but I didn't say it. I just said, okay. So we get out in the car, and Debbie said to me, how do you do that? And I thought she was actually asking me, you know, how do you do that? I thought she wanted to know. So I explained it to her. I said, well, the tax rate's 8.25, 799 is close to 8. 8 times 8 is 64. A quarter of 8 is 2. 64 plus 2 is 66. I said, that should happen, sugar, in less than a second in your mind. She said, it doesn't. She said, but I do know what 25% off means. So I thought she was talking math, you know, just I'm clueless, you know. So I said to her, okay, well, if you're buying stuff for $100 and it's 25% off, what does that mean? She said, it means it's a good deal. And then she said, and if it's 50% off, it's free. I said, what? Where did you get that? She said, 50% off is the same as buy one, get one free. So it's free. And if it's 75% off, you're making money. Which explains some difficulties we've had in our checkbook over the years. But anyway, so math is easy for me, okay? So if you don't like math, just stay with me. It's a very easy illustration, okay? You have 10 $100 bills in your hand. And a tithe is 10%, okay? So two questions. First question, how much is the tithe? You have $1,000, how much is the tithe? $100. It's one of the 10, right? Okay, here's the second question. Which one is it? Yeah, you're saying that because you're listening to this message, and that's great, but how do you know which one's the first? Okay, let me tell you how you know. It's the first one to leave your hand. That's the first one. Because if you go home and say, I'm going to set aside some for the house, some for the car, some for groceries, and God hears your part. No, that's not God's part. You gave the first part to the mortgage company. And the mortgage company does not have the power to bless your finances. Hear this, let me set aside this, and God hears your part. Here's the leftover. And sometimes we do this and this and this. We say, oh, God, there's not enough left over for you. Well, I don't mean to burst your bubble, but he wouldn't receive it anyway. Our God does not receive leftovers. He receives the first and the best that we have. And here's what we do. When we say, God, here's your part, a supernatural blessing comes on our finances. And the nine go farther with God's blessing than the 10 without God's blessing. Here's what God said. Bring the tithes. He again used the word bring in the storehouse. And see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven. And pour out such a blessing on you, there will not be room enough to receive it. And then he says, and it's kind of like if you call right now, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. He doesn't even say for the kingdom's sake. He says for your sake. Can you imagine God rebuking the devil for you? That's spiritual warfare. And that's pretty good. See, I've actually told our whole church, on many occasions, you tithe for 1 year, and if you are not fully satisfied at the end of that year, I will give you your money back. I've told our whole church that. It's first. Now, I want to tell you something. I'm not legalistic about this. I'm not legalistic. God is not legalistic. He is not a legalistic God. He gave the law for two reasons. One, to show the moral standards of God. If you want to know not to covet, that's what Paul says, then the only way you know that is to read the law. But the main reason he gave the law, this is what also Paul says, is to frustrate us to bring us to Christ. If you don't think the law is frustrating, read Leviticus. There's a whole chapter on what to do if you get a scab. Here's what God wanted. He wanted us to come and say, I can't do this. Here's what he says. That's great. My son already did it. It's great. So God is not a legalistic God. So here's what I do, and I want you to understand I'm not legalistic about it, but I started this years ago. Well, I get paid on the 15th and the 30th. Now, years ago, I started doing it with a check because now I do banking online. But right now, on the 15th and the 30th, when I get paid, while I'm having my quiet time that morning, I go online and I send the tithe to the church. You mean it's the first that leaves my account every month. Twice a month. Used to, again, when I'd write checks, I would write the tithe check, settle over to the side, and then pay the rest of the bills. But I always did that first because Scripture talks about that we give it first. We bring it to the house of God first, okay? Now, I'm not legalistic about it. What happens if on the 15th or 30th, I have an early morning meeting, I don't have my quiet time that morning, I rush out, I get meetings all day, I come home, I think, oh, 15th, got paid. So I go in to do it, and I notice that Debbie went to the grocery store that day. Okay, I don't say, oh, that's great, sugar. We're cursed. For the next 2 weeks now, because you went to the grocery store, we're cursed. Okay, I'm not legalistic about it. And listen, God's not legalistic either. It's in your heart. Because I've had people say, Pastor, I've been tithing for years, but I didn't know to do it first. That's okay. God knows your heart. But now you know. And to him who knows to do good and does it not, it is sin. It's very important for us to understand this. Now, go back to Exodus 13, and we ended with verse 13 a moment ago. We're going to read verses 14 and 15. So it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? In other words, why are you killing the firstborn? You remember that? We talked about that. We started there. That you shall say to him, by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. Okay. Here's what he says. He said, one day your son's going to get old enough to ask you why you're doing this. And when he does, here's what I want you to tell him. I think about this too. I've thought about it in my mind how it might happen. The son, he's real young. He comes running into the house. He says, Daddy, Daddy, the sheep is having a lamb, and it's her first one. And so they all get up, and they run out to the barn, but the dad grabs a butcher knife on the way. They get out to the barn. The whole family stand around. They go, oh, it's the miracle of life. Oh, and it's precious. Oh, look, he's standing up. He's standing up. And then the dad walks over, grabs the lamb by the back feet, picks it up, cuts its throat. And the little boy's watching this. So you know what he's thinking, don't you? He's thinking, don't mess with that. I mean, I don't know what that lamb did, but I'm never going to do that. But then the son gets older, and then one day the dad comes in from the field. The son is sitting there. He's got some books out in front of him, and he says, Dad, sit down, Dad. Sit down just a minute. Dad, I've been going over the books for last year, and you know, Dad, you might not even know you do this. You know, we all have blind spots, you know. But every time that one of our animals has a firstborn, how shall I say this? You kill it. And Dad, you killed 73 animals last year. And Dad, we're in the ranching business. And this is cutting into our profits. And he said, when your son asks you in time to come why you do this, you tell him, son, there's something about our family that you don't know. We weren't always in the ranching business. We didn't have animals. We didn't have land. Son, we used to be slaves. We were in bondage. But God, with a mighty hand, delivered us. Therefore, we gladly give to God the firstborn. Okay. 4,000 years ago, this was written. It happened to me. I'm paying the tithe. I'm paying my bills, I should say, and I write the tithe check out, settle over to the side, and I'm paying the bills. And my son comes in, and he's old enough now to read and write and, you know, get numbers, and he has a real mathematical mind like I do. He comes in, and he sees this check, and he sees how large it is. Think about how large that'd be to a little boy. And he said, Dad, why are you giving so much money to the church? And I remember the scripture. And I actually took him and I set him on my lap. And I said, son, I need to tell you something about your daddy that you don't know. Your daddy wasn't always a Christian. And your daddy used to be a very, very bad man. Your daddy was in bondage. But God, with a mighty hand, delivered your daddy. Therefore, I gladly give to God the first of all of our income. I gladly do this, son, because I had nothing. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. And I want you to just take a moment and just ask the Lord, Lord, what are you saying to me? Every person. Just take a moment and just ask the Lord, Lord, what are you saying to me? And I know that this is a struggle for many people. Many people say, Pastor, I can't afford to tithe. I wish I could, but I can't afford to tithe. I just want to say something to you very lovingly. You will never be able to afford to tithe until you tithe. Because tithing is what removes the curse. God's not cursing you. We live in a cursed world. And when we tithe, We bring our finances out from under the curse. Our finances are redeemed. So I want to encourage you, do whatever it takes to return to God what belongs to Him, and watch what God does.
I am so grateful for those very, very meaningful, powerful words from Pastor Morris. I know they speak to my heart every time I hear him share on this subject, and I hope that they've been meaningful to you. I just want to remind you that as we think about what God wants for us in our finances, it's never ever about God wanting something from us. It's all about God wanting us to experience this life. He wants this for us. And so I hope you will receive His truth and really, really make it practical to your own heart today. Let's pray together. God, as we think about these words of Scripture, we are reminded so much about Your incredible generosity towards us. And Your generosity towards us is what sparks everything in us. So I pray that You would help us, in light of what You have done for us, to open our hearts fully and completely to You, to receive You as our Savior and as the Lord of our life, the Lord even of our resources. And I pray, Lord, that You would help us as we live in gratitude to You, to live out generosity in our everyday lives. Help us to put You first in all things. And we know that as we put You first, we will get to experience riches in what truly matters most. We pray and ask for Your help in this area of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I know this series has been meaningful and challenging for all of us, and I want to invite you to join us in our next series that begins next Sunday, called Better Decisions and Fewer Regrets. All of us make decisions every single day, multiple times a day. Sometimes we make them quickly. Sometimes we are researching and gathering information, and we discover that we'll never have enough information to be completely comfortable making the decision. What we all have in common is this: we want to make the right decision. We want to make the right decision as we move forward in our lives. Scripture talks a lot about the decisions that we make, gives us incredible guidance. And so we're really, really looking forward to sharing this new series with you called Better Decisions, Fewer Regrets. And I want to invite you to join us next week as we kick off the brand new series. We'll look forward to seeing you then.